Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I love how Bethley takes that instrument and commands it. It's going to obey. I love that, how she approaches that. God bless you, Bethley. We appreciate it. 2 Corinthians 12:7. The Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Every time that we're sick, or our loved ones are sick, we become interested in divine healing. Again, we're interested in what the Bible says about it. Some of our folks need healing tonight. We're hearing an increasing number of them. And so consider that in your prayer as you pray for Mount Zion this week. And you ought to pray for all the folks who are sick. But even though we have interest in what the Bible says about healing, because of the popularity of TV faith healers, the charismatic and Pentecostal movements, we have a lot of confusion concerning healing from God. What does healing from God mean? Well, the faith healers basically teach all sickness is a direct consequence of sin. They say sickness is a direct consequence of sin. They say that Christ came to save men from sin and all of its consequences. That is, Christ is in heaven today to deliver us from sin, bodily weakness, and sickness. That's what they teach. That's not true, but that's what they teach. They teach the Christian has no need of doctors or medicine at all, because healing is provided in the atonement of Christ on the cross. They teach the apostolic healing ministry was intended for the entire church age. And fifthly, they teach it is always God's will to heal. Now, tonight, we want to examine what the Bible teaches about divine healing. There is healing. We have a great God and there is healing, but it's far different from what faith healers and Pentecostals teach on this topic. Let's start with prayer and we'll get into what the Bible says about divine healing. In the name of Jesus, now we come to you, dear Lord. Father, we're asking you for our members of the church and folks that attend here that have just gotten sick, whether it's the flu or a bad cold or COVID or whatever it is. We're asking you for healing. But Lord, there's a lot of other people who had things going on in their bodies far before this happened. And so, Father, we're praying for our whole congregation for you to touch and heal. Some who are listeners to our broadcast, we pray for healing for them. Will you reach out and heal them? We know that you're the healer, and we pray that you'll help us tonight to understand what the Bible says about this matter of healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. First, consider with me, and I have a number of points tonight, not just three, but a number of points. First, is God capable of healing today? Can our God heal today? The Bible is a supernatural book. It's a miracle book, amen. It tells the true stories of many miracles, such as the lepers. The lepers were quarantined from their community in Luke 17:12, but then they were healed by our Lord in verse 15. The eyes of the blind were opened, Mark chapter 10 and verse 52. They had 20/20 vision for the first time in their life. The Bible also says the deaf could hear a noise for the first time because of the healing power of our God through Christ his Son in Mark 7, 32 and 35. The lame now could walk for the first time. What a thrill it must have been. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2 and verse 11. The demon-possessed were delivered in Mark 5, 8 and verse 15. The dead were raised. You remember Lazarus, he was not the only one that was raised, we read about in the Bible. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30 says, "The great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame and blind and dumb and maimed and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them," is what it says. Matthew 15, 30. Jesus had supernatural ministry, as did his apostles who followed him. Our God is a supernatural God who does supernatural things. Amen. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. In fact, he never changes. Our God never changes. Exodus 15, 26, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have thought brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Jehovah Rapha, he is the Lord that healeth. Notice that this promise was conditional upon them diligently paying attention to his voice and obeying what is right in the sight of God and listening and keeping his commandments. God is omnipotent, don't you see? He can do anything. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, "But with God all things are possible." Your situation is possible with our God. Luke 18, 27, the Bible says, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Believe it. We're believers in Christ, and we know our God is a miracle-working, supernatural God who can do everything. Nothing is outside his ability to do. The God who saved you, whom you serve, is a miracle-working God. Healing, therefore, is no problem to our God. He's fully capable, and yes, the God who cannot change still heals today. Secondly, consider this question. Are all sicknesses the consequence of sin? Are they? In John chapter 9, if you'll go there in the Bible, and I'll get a little irrigation here for my voice. The answer, are all sicknesses the consequence of sin? The answer is a resounding no. No, they are not. In our text that we read earlier, Paul had an infirmity in the flesh without any hint of it being caused by sin. Well, we're all sinners. There's no doubt about that. But Paul had an infirmity without it being because of sin. Job was ill and diseased, we know that, but without sin as a cause for it. Lazarus had been sick and had died without any indication that sin was the cause of his sickness and death. John chapter 9 and verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Here was someone who needed healed without any man's sin to blame for it. In fact, Jesus made it clear that God had a purpose for this man's blindness. That being said, it is true that we can abuse our bodies. We can bring some sickness on ourselves. And some of those abuses are clearly defined as sin in the Bible. For example, a person who drinks is should expect to have a perforated liver and many other physical maladies. I was watching a documentary the other night about a piano player that we really enjoyed listening play on Lawrence Welk, and found out that in her life she had a repetitive problem of drinking herself to sleep at night, and was taking drugs and mixing that with medicines for pain. And between all of it, it caused several strokes in her life. And of course, messed her up in many other ways. We can bring on our own problems. That's really possible. A person who smokes can expect to have respiratory problems, maybe even cancer. An immoral person can't be surprised when the doctor says that you have an STD or AIDS or something else. So all are our sicknesses the consequence of sin? Are all of them? No. Sickness cannot always be blamed on sin. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's simply God's will to accomplish his purpose. He's doing something in our lives. All right. Number three, there's a more basic third question to consider, and that is, did Jesus Christ come to save all men, not only from their sin, but also from all of its consequences? Again, Christ did come to save men. That part is true. Like everything that the devil puts out, he puts out half-truths. Part of it's true, part of it's not true. But the consequence of sin that he died to save us from is spending an eternity in hell. Not our health. That wasn't it. Notice this whole point falls apart once we understand that sickness is not always a consequence of sin. If healing is in the atonement, as faith healers claim, then all sickness is of the devil. The verses that faith healers and some Pentecostals use for this point are Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24. We want to go there, so let's go to Isaiah 53:5 first. Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24 refers back to this verse in Isaiah. Here's what it says in Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. His stripes, we are healed. In 1 Peter 2:24, they go on to use this verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. However, some thoughts come to mind about these verses. To be consistent with the context, there's no physical healing that could fit either of these verses. It's talking in Isaiah about transgressions, iniquities, lost peace. We're talking on a spiritual plane here. This healing could only be a healing of the sin-sick soul of that person, and thank God he has healed our souls. So we're healed from the pain of hell's torment forever and ever. Praise God for that. When this verse is quoted in Peter, the context again shows no reference to physical healing. It's talking in 1 Peter 2:24 about our sins. Our sins, and by whose stripes you were healed. Thirdly, the past tense of were healed. indicates that the healing referred to had already taken place in our life. Ye were healed. It's talking about the salvation that we received the moment that we received Christ as our Savior. The present tense in Isaiah says are healed indicates the healing is contingent on events in the future. Think of this now. The teaching that he saved us from all sickness is not borne out in our everyday experience. We all get colds. He didn't save us from all sickness. The teaching that he saves us from all sickness would mean that anyone with a cold must be backslidden. After all, if you're right with God, you'd be healthy. Doesn't make sense. The teaching that he saved us from all sickness would remove all comfort that could be given to one who's on a sick bed. After all, they are there because of their sin and God is still upset with them, or they would be healed already. They can't be comforted. And then both salvation and healing would be eternal. We know that when we receive Christ as Savior, the salvation he gives us is forever. It's eternal. But if you believe that he saved us from all sickness in the atonement, then our healing would be eternal as well. But we know that even the godliest saint is going to die one day of something. Did Christ come to save men from all the consequences of sin? No. No, Jesus did not save us from sickness. Ask the next faith healer that you meet, why do Christians die? And that should get him to the truth. Number four. Another question to consider on this topic is, does God condemn our going to see doctors? Does he condemn going to doctors? Again, the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Luke was a physician who traveled with Paul, and Christ never condemned him for it. In the scriptures, and that it would have been the perfect opportunity for Christ to do so if he wanted to, but he was never condemned in the scriptures as it was dictated to Paul to write. To the contrary, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. In Colossians 4, verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Joseph did not condemn physicians in his day in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 12. He didn't condemn physicians. Jesus even said that the sick need a doctor in Matthew 9 and verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so God doesn't condemn our going to doctors. Now, I would like to say that I think that sometimes we go too quickly. We go too often, maybe. Sometimes. When I was growing up, there were no commercials about medicines or doctors. None of that. We immediately noticed it when they started advertising drugs for TV shows. It's worth noting that some run to a pill to solve all of their problems instead of running to the Lord. There's something wrong with that way of doing it. Remember Warren Fisher? Remember what he used to say? I go to what? Dr. Jesus. That's right. Amen. And he did. The Bible gives us four warnings, however, about doctors. It's not that God condemns us going to see doctors, but he does say you need to use some wisdom here. Here's four warnings about doctors. Job chapter 13 and verse 4. It teaches us that there are lying doctors. There are lying doctors. Just like there are lies in about every field, there are doctors that lie. Job 13 and verse 4, But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. No value. Oh, there's some doctors of no value. Here Job is reproving his friends and using an allegory. But for that allegory to have any meaning, there must have been that kind of physician in the land. And those comforters, so to speak, must have known about that. Don't believe every word the doctor says just because he's a doctor. There's nobody infallible. I'd like to believe that most doctors are honest, but there are some in every profession who are not. There are some that are of no value. So beware of that warning. Number two, doctors can be expensive and consume all your money without helping you. Now, of course, we have insurance today. They didn't have that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 43. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And so beware of ongoing doctor's visits. When he or she says, come back 3 days if you're not better. Well, you know what? If I'm better, I know it, and I don't need to go back. Young couples with babies often run to the doctor, the hospital for every little sniffle and have many unnecessary bills. Now, some in our church have very serious situations with their children. I'm certainly not talking about that, but I am talking about you don't need to run to the doctor every little whip stitch. Before I need a major surgery on the car, you know what? I call Butch and ask Butch what he thinks about it. I want somebody else's opinion. Ask for someone's advice before you go run into the hospital, the doctor, or medicine every other week. You'll be like this woman who spent all her money. Warning number three. Patients can actually suffer at the hands of some physicians. Mark 5:26. Go there, please. Mark 5:26. I got to tell you something. When I'm live streaming, I do it just like we do in church. I've got my notebook right there, and I've got my Bible right there, and I'm taking notes on the preacher when I'm live streaming because I want to concentrate on what the preacher has to say. And my mind has more distractions at home than it does here at church. So I try to be intent, and I listen intently and on purpose. Well, warning number three, patients can actually suffer at the hands of some physicians. The Bible says in Mark 5:26, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, had nothing, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Boy, this lady, same lady, had actually suffered from what the physicians had given to her and prescribed and told her to do, and it didn't work, and she was worse. Again, thank God that there are many, many fine physicians, and I believe most of them are. We've been blessed to have a lot of good ones in our lives, but when you go to one, you need to ask God to give you discernment about what he or she tells you. One day, Shirley was sick. We went to the doctor and asked for advice. We both had confidence in this doctor. She worked with him in the hospital, and we knew him, had known him for 8 years, and he had helped us many times. But that day, he told Shirley what to do, and immediately the Spirit of God smote me that that's wrong. That's not right. It was bad counsel, and he troubled me about this advice being faulty. For the first time, I challenged what he said. He didn't like that. But the Lord proved to us that he had a better way. We pursued the better way and surely got better. I've been rushed to the hospital for an apparent heart attack, only to find out there was no problem whatsoever. A nursing practitioner got too excited about something. Another nurse practitioner told Shirley to go home when she was experiencing abdominal pain. She had the flu. Just go home. You have the flu. It'll pass. And I didn't believe it. I didn't believe the kind of pain that she had the flu. And I told her, you're going back tomorrow if you're not better. And she wasn't better. And she went back. And this time we demanded to see a doctor. And the doctor took one look and rushed her to the hospital. And we found out that she had gangrene and that she was a ticking time bomb. She had to get there or she wouldn't be here today. And so stay in tune with God and ask him for discernment about what the doctors tell you. Remember, they're not infallible. They're very learned, but they don't know everything, and they don't know everything about you, but God does. Warning number four, the real danger in doctors, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. The real danger is that you will rely on what they say and can do instead of relying on the Lord and what he can do, what he says and what he can do. In 2 Chronicles 16, 12, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the podiatrist, to the physicians, is what it says. As long as you seek the Lord first and realize that the doctor is only an instrument in the hands of the Lord in your behalf, you won't violate this important principle of going to the doctor before going to the Lord. Don't get the two mixed up. No doctor can take the place of your God. So, don't go so often. Beware of lying physicians. Doctors can drain your finances. Some cause additional suffering. Beware of seeking doctors first instead of seeking God first. And yet doctors are, again, a great blessing when you need them. Appreciate them. Pray for them. I pray for my doctor every week and thank God for our general practitioner. I appreciate him ever so much. And remember, God never told us that it's a sin to go to a doctor or to a hospital for help. Another question about healing. Was the gift of healing that we read about in the New Testament and the healing ministry meant to last throughout the church age? Was it? Pentecostals and faith healers see no difference between church days, early church, and today. And so they continue to carry this over. And they use Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. So let's go over there and let's dissect this. They say that we need the healing ministry today in our churches, in our evangelistic campaigns, and so forth. But examine that passage closely with me. Matthew 10 and verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the who? House of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. I want you to notice something. Look at that passage as I'm talking now. In verse 6, we today are not preaching to Israelites only as they were. Totally different crowd. Different purpose God has for us than for them. Verses 9 and 10. Our missionaries don't go without money or supplies. Evangelists either, for that matter. In verse 7. Our message is not the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our message is you need to get saved because you're going to hell. Jesus has died on the cross for you. You don't have to go to hell. We have another message. Verse 8, and if we are supposed to be healers, then we're supposed to do what else? Oh, yeah. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Why don't the faith healers and Pentecostals get into those two areas too? Oh, that's right. They're harder to fake. Sorry, truth hurts. Also, there was a gradual withdrawal of the miraculous healing in the local church. I want you to follow this. Acts chapter 28 closes with Paul as a prisoner in Rome. He's a prisoner in Rome. Follow this now. For 2 years, under guard of his own rented home, Paul wrote his epistles to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Not once, I'm talking about at the end of his life, not once does he address healing gifts to these churches. Oh, Philippians 2, 25 to 28, God healed Epaphroditus from a sickness that was unto death, but Paul didn't lay hands on him. That isn't how it happened. Paul was released from prison, we believe around 60 AD, and wrote Titus and the first letter of Timothy to young preachers on how to operate a church. How to operate a church. That'd be a good place to include. Make sure that you have faith healing. But again, there's nothing about a healing ministry or the spectacular at all. Nothing about that. Paul was placed back in prison, and he finished his second letter to Timothy again, and this is his last letter, again, without reference to this faith healing ministry. No reference whatsoever. Paul does suggest that Timothy take some wine, talking about grape juice, for his stomach's sake in 2 Timothy 5:23, and that he left Trophimus at Miletus sick, 2 Timothy 4:20. Well, if he left him sick, why didn't he just heal him? Why didn't he just lay hands on him and heal him? Why didn't he bless a handkerchief and lay it on him and or send it to him to heal him? Why didn't he instruct someone that was around Miletus to lay hands on him and heal him? It's because the miraculous sign gifts of the apostolic times had passed. It's gone now. We're reaching out to the Gentiles. And Paul's ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. And now the church is being formed. Again, God still heals. It doesn't discount our God's healing power. God is still the God of the miraculous. But the miraculous sign gifts of the early church, the early part of Acts, those gradually ceased in Paul's day. Something else, we just have two more points and we're finished. God's plan for healing today begins with the local church, not running to a faith healer. What are you talking about? I'm talking about James chapter 5. Go to James chapter 5 and verse 14. James 5, 14. It says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elders here is talking about pastors, all throughout the epistles, the elders, the pastor, who knows the person who needs to be healed. There's something about that now. Today we use deacons also because many churches don't have more than one pastor or they don't have more than one pastor on site. And so that's how we practice it today. Notice these lessons. Number one, the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian without a church. I mean, immediately it says is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Well, it's hard to do that if you're not part of a church. The New Testament, again, verifies every Christian ought to be part of a local Bible-believing church. Number two, Christians get sick. They get sick. It's just all there is to it. They do get sick. Number three, it is the Christian's responsibility to call for the elders of their church. Number four, the elders, when they're called, are to pray the prayer of faith. The faith of the person is shown by obeying these verses and calling for the elders. The faith of the elders is shown by their prayer of reliance on God, and God responds to all of them and their faith. Number five, elders, the elders anoint with oil. Is there healing in the oil? No, that's not it. It's not that we have healing oils. It's that we have oil to obey what the Bible says. Number six, this whole prayer time is accompanied by confession of faults one to another. God operates through the local church. And boy, we need to believe that and practice it. And finally, we need to consider that God sometimes accomplishes his purposes through sickness. Boy, I don't like this one. He accomplishes his purposes through sickness. Job learned to know God better through his sickness. Nebuchadnezzar turned to God because of his sickness. The blind man had a miracle performed to show forth the works of God in John chapter 9. God had a purpose. Lazarus was allowed to die and be raised for the glory of God, John 11 verse 4 says. Sickness kept Paul in our text from becoming self-exalted. And God can use sickness and chastening to keep us on the right path or to draw us to him. So we conclude tonight, sickness is not necessarily the result of sin. You can't automatically link those two. Number two, God still heals, but God doesn't heal every time. We don't know when God is going to heal, and so we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. However, we can make a request to him. Let your request be made known, he said. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And we desire to be well. So he's invited us to pray. Number three, healing is not part of the atonement that was accomplished on the cross. That's not it. It's the healing of our souls. Number four, going to doctors and hospital, that's all right. That's not a sin. Number five, God starts healing today through the local church. And we need to go to God before we go to the doctors or the church. We need to let God do his work and trust him and believe him and call out to him. Do you as a believer tonight, as you're listening, wherever you are, do you need healing, physical healing? The ungodly have no claim to ask the Heavenly Father for healing. But you have every privilege to take your need to the Lord as a Christian. And who knows but what God will heal you. The only sickness that God will not heal is the last one.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.